Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah, that beautiful book of Nehemiah. You understand where he got his name, of course. They looked at him and saw how tall he was, and he was knee-high. So there he is, Nehemiah. Not really. Take your Bibles. It's in towards the end of the history portion of the Old Testament. You have Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, then Job, and Saul. We don't often go to Nehemiah. I don't know why, but we don't often go there. It's a wonderful book to look at and to compare with ourselves today. Typically, it's used as a book to look at leadership. Nehemiah was a wonderful leader. But as a leader, did you understand that the burdens that he had? He had tremendous burdens. We looked last week at the unbearable burdens of guilt. Well, not only do we have guilt when we are confronted with God's Word and see that we need to be right before Him, and so we need to ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, believing that He died and paid the penalty for our sin and came back to life to forgive us all of our sin. Before God, we can stand clean and pure, declared righteous before Him. That being so, we have no more guilt, the same sense that we did. We still sin, and something, as we look at God's Word, we are confronted with it, and we feel guilty about it, but we immediately make it right before God. But if we don't, God works on our hearts, and we feel that unbearable burden of guilt. Well, having taken care of that, 1 John 1:9, we can come to Nehemiah and look at the rest of our life. Because we've got burdens, don't we? We have burdens in and of ourselves. Burdens and even responsibilities. We have work. Sometimes work can be a very heavy burden for us. Not only do we have work, but we have family to take care of. You know, with my family, we got a whole crew that's sick. I'm going to leave them to themselves. Let them be a burden amongst themselves, I think. We have a burden at our home because people are sick. You may have a burden at home because you're looking at the bills, and the bills are higher than the income. You may be at home and you're looking at the different responsibilities you have in your house. And then on top of that, you come to church and church asks you if you could bear some of the burden of helping along with the programming that we're going to have. You know, if we let, we can allow these burdens become very heavy. Sometimes these burdens are upon us emotionally. Sometimes they're physically, and they wear us down. How can we handle those burdens? Well, it's in the context of salvation, but it's nonetheless true even after salvation. We find Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Whether we like to admit it or not, there's a lot of burdens that we carry. And thinking of Nehemiah may not be the first thing on your mind, but I'm going to help you with that. For you see, we're all human. Nehemiah was too. And though the details of the burden are a little different, the effect that they have is still the same. Let me look with you at Nehemiah. For years and years, God, having told His special people, the Israelites, the Jews, that, look, you need to be right with me. I am your God, and you're to be my people. But you've turned away from me. You've fallen. You've turned and followed false gods and done your own things. You've much sin. You're very unjust in the way that you deal with people. You are wrong, and you're going to face severe punishment for it. In fact, I'm going to bring the Babylonians in. And they're going to come, and they're going to take you out of the land that I gave you. I gave it to you, but I see how you treat me, so I'm going to have to discipline you, and you are going to be kicked out of there. Well, it happened. The king of Babylon came after warning, years after years after years. Finally, God had had enough, and he brought the king of Babylon in. Nebuchadnezzar came, and he took and deported some of the people, and then there came a second time, and a third time. The third time that he came, he destroyed the temple, the walls, and everything that was left of Jerusalem was crumbled. It was torn apart. There was nothing left of it. We come to Nehemiah chapter 1, and we find that Nehemiah is in Babylon. Now, before Nehemiah, the king of Persia, who took over the Babylonians, he said, you know what, the Jews can go back, they're free to go back to their homeland. And so many of them did, some stayed. Nehemiah, he had a position in the government at the time, and so he remained, he continued there with serving in the government. However, he, being a Jew, gets word of what's going on back home. Verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 1. Hanani, one of my brethren, a fellow Jew, came with men from Judah. That Judah would be Israel. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Those people that were still in Jerusalem, some of them were not captured and taken back, so they were still there. And then some of those that were in the Babylon Persian area had returned. Well, how are they doing? What's going on over there? Well, they said to me that the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. That is, they're not there having a good time, and their enemies are all around them. And to their enemies, there's a sore in their eyes. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. That Jerusalem, that beloved city of theirs, their capital, a picture of who they are, is still in crumbles. What did Nehemiah do? So it was, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept, and I mourned. For many days I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Let me share with you Nehemiah. Here you see the first burden that he has. The burden that he has is for his people back in the homeland. The walls are destroyed. And what does he do? His response is the proper response that we often fail to do, is to go pray. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But let me go through the book of Nehemiah, the first six chapters. That's primarily where we have the wall being built. But we're going to go through those first six chapters and look at the burdens that he had. This first burden is the burden that God had placed upon him for the people and for the city that was broke down. His response was prayer. We go into chapter 2, verse 2. It's been a few months And this burden is still in his heart. Now he serves the king. He holds the cup for the king. He's the one that tests it. If he dies because the wine was poisoned, then the king knows not to drink it. What a terrific job, isn't it? To be the king's right-hand man until death do you part. He has the cup and has that responsibility before the king, serving the king. And he comes before the king in a manner that they were not allowed to come before the king. This has burdened him so much that it shows on his face. And you know, you can look at somebody, you can see their attitude. I can look at some of you here, and I can see you're just excited as all get out to be at Park Lane Baptist Church. That's a great attitude. Keep it up. You can look at somebody, and you can tell by the way they hold their body, by where they place their eyes, by the look on their face. You can tell if they're having a good day or a bad day. You can tell if they say fine, because that's the only answer there ever is to the question, how are you doing? When you say fine, your eyes a lot of times will say, well, I'll tell you fine, but I got some burdens on my heart. The king, he sees Nehemiah. He says to him, Nehemiah, why are you before me this way? Maybe you don't see it, but I do. Here, the boss has just said, what's wrong with you? And the boss has the ability to take your life. The boss expects his servants to be happy. And if you're not happy, we can take care of that permanently. Well, so what does he do? He has a burden on him. Well, I'm not going to look at the burdens. We're not going to look at the results yet. He goes on and says in verse 19, I want to get you where he's at. He tells the king that, look, I've got this request of you. Yes, there's no burden right there. He's got to make a request, a major request before the king. And that is a request in order to be able to go back and help build the walls up in Jerusalem. So, he has this great request, and he shares it. The king, though, he says, okay, if that's what you want to do, you're welcome to do it. And so Nehemiah, he goes back to Israel. Now, the enemies of Israel hear about this, and as they hear about it, we find in verse 19, as the Nehemiah's back there, and there's talk about what's going to happen, the enemies around there. Verse 19, what do? They see the work that's going to be happening. That started, it says in verse 19, when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us to scorn and despise us and said, what is this thing you are doing? You will rebel against the king? What they're doing here is that they're opposing the building. And they're doing it by making fun of and making light of the people that are building. And of the whole idea of the project. In fact, you even see here that they're putting them down and despising them, and they're even mocking them, and along with that, trying to intimidate them. Now, think about your own life. Have you ever had that happen to you? People at work or at school look at you and try to look down on you? Try to belittle you? Try to intimidate you? Oh, you have, haven't you? People that, when you stand for Christ, whether it's a social matter or a theological matter, will belittle you? Oh, well, you're just an ignorant Christian. Oh, how backwards are you? Get up with the times. That is not the way real people think. You've heard those, or sometimes you've even heard it in the news. Well, he goes on, and there's more burdens. And as I go through that, I see in chapter 4. Look, I skipped chapter 3. Don't worry, we'll come back to it. Chapter 4, and we look at verses 1 through 4, and what I find is, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the walls that he was furious. You ever had anybody mad at you? That's not fun, is it? And very indignant and mocked the Jews. Well, there they are again. Not only are they upset, it continues on. He spoke before his brethren and the armies of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify, build a fortress for themselves, putting up the walls? Will they offer sacrifices? They think they have right to worship here the way they want to. Will they complete it in a day? We may have seen how quickly they were moving. Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, in the stones that are burned? Will they resurrect the dead stones? Think of it that way. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, oh, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break it down. It'll just be a weak little wall. They can't do it. Sometimes we come up with an idea, or God puts something in our heart, and Satan is right there to say, oh, well, you can't do that. You won't amount to much. Oh, well, you can't serve in that capacity. Oh, you can't give like that. You can't help. Oh, you're not that good of a Christian. Whatever efforts that you've made, so what about that? All I got to do is come along, tap you on the shoulder, and you follow me anywhere. Don't even bother going. It is not done. Look at verse 7. It happened when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard of it. Aren't you glad he didn't have to read those names? Heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were being closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together and came to come and attack Jerusalem with great confusion. They're going to cause harm, physical harm. They're making plans now. They're seeing that what they're doing isn't working. They have to take it to the next step. So they plan to physically attack. Well, that's not enough. Nehemiah, you understand, is dealing with all of this. And then we come to verse 10. And then you see how it's affecting the people. Judah said, I want you to understand the word Judah there is representative of the people that are returned there. It's not a single man's name. If we say the president or dictator of North Korea is going to attack us, it's not he himself, rather it's his army, his people. We use the single man to represent all the people, at least the armies. Understand that? So, same way here with Judah. Judah says, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that they're not able to build the wall, and their adversaries said that they will neither know nor see anything till they come into the middle of us and kill us all, and cause the work to cease. We're tired, we're hungry, and them people are going to beat us up. He has to deal with the fact that the people here are being discouraged. Not only does he have the problem of those people out there, but now the people inside are discouraged. Do you see the weight of Nehemiah heavier and heavier? Can you think about your own life? How that sometimes you look at those things going on around you, and the burden gets heavier and heavier, and you get discouraged? Oh, nobody's going to come anyway. Oh, well, you know, we can't afford this, we can't afford that. Well, who really cares? Those kinds of discouragements? Oh, well, we're just a few people. Look at how many they are. We could take all of the things sometimes we think and say, and we could be right there. That's us, Judah, isn't it? Chapter 5, what they do, they were charging one another interest and really oppressing one another. And Nehemiah says, you can't do that according to God's law. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, we see that they're, again, they're talking about slanderous lies. They're telling that Nehemiah is spreading rumors of what's going on that aren't even true. It says there, in chapter 5, Sambalat sent servants to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, and says, report it among the nations. And Geshem says that you will be, that the Jews plan to rebel, therefore, according to these rumors, and you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. No longer the king of Persia be king, but you will be the king. And you have also appointed prophets and proclaimed concerning you at Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judah. In other words, you're claiming this, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, you're the one in the wrong, and we're telling on you. What a pain, isn't it? Let's go with one more here. We find in verses 10 through 13 that in order to try to get them, they bring prophets from God. These are false prophets who try to get the work to stop. Over and over again, we see the burdens that Nehemiah faces, and we can liken them to some of the burdens that we have of the pressure of what's going on in your own lives. How that sometimes because of where we stand politically, because of where God stands, that we are nothing. We're all a bunch of fools. We sometimes, when we are looking and striving to help other people, people look at us and laugh at us. Oh, look at them. They just let people walk all over them. We let people, sometimes people intimidate us. We let them intimidate us. And they become a burden to us because of the position that they hold, whether at work or in government or school, whatever that may be. Maybe because of their size or the way they look or how they talk to us. Sometimes what it is there's physical danger to us. Not often, but sometimes somebody might threaten to meet you up because of what you do or what you believe. Further than that, sometimes within yourself you're discouraged because you're doing what's right or trying to do what's right, and all your efforts are not seeing the fruit that you want, and so it becomes a burden to you instead. Sometimes you're distracted by sin. That becomes a burden. We talked about that last week. Sometimes the burden is the temptations, and sometimes it's the lies that people are saying about you. You tired now? You feel burdened, overwhelmed? Nehemiah did too. But here it comes down to this. Here it comes down to this. Five things. Five things. Five reactions that he had to this, to all that's going on. I wanted you to understand his burden so that way you can see how you need to react to them. The first is to pray. Eight of the times that he is confronted with what happens here, of the 13, eight of them is specifically stated either the prayer that he said or it says that he prayed. When our burdens are too heavy for us, we need to pray. But listen, when we pray, this is what happens. We ask God, could you please deal with this for me? It's as if we have a heavy load on our back. We go to the altar and we lay it on the altar and bring it before God. God, deal with this for me, please. And then we pick it back up, put it on our shoulder as we walk away. Did we give it to the Lord? Well, we did for the 3.5 minutes we prayed for him to take it. And then what did we do? We picked it back up again. When we pray, like a lot of times when we pray, we ask God to do something here to remove our load or to strengthen us in our load. We sincerely mean it with our head, but our heart is not there. Our faith is not there. I want you to see where his prayers were. He prayed in confession. In the first prayer, the first half of his first prayer, he confesses the sin of Israel that got him into that position. And then after that, he begs God to restore his blessings, his promises to them, as in his prayer. When we go to God in prayer, we need to confess our sin. And we need to ask him to forgive us of those sins and to restore us. We also need we talk about prayer. What did he pray for? He prayed for confession. And along with the confession, he prayed for the restoration of God to the people there. And then as he's before the king, king asks him what's wrong. This is the 911 prayer. This one always comes in real handy. You always keep this one. As long as my wife gets me pockets with shirts with pockets. She quit doing that because she says, I married a young man, not an old fogey. And she says that because I put things here. She thinks it's for decoration. Pockets are not decoration. It's for putting stuff in. All right? You put stuff in right here so you can pull it right back out. Right? Look, I had a pen right there. It was real handy, wasn't it? Okay, but I had a jacket. So I was okay this morning. I wasn't in my shirt. It's right there where I need it. And you put this 911 in your pocket, in your shirt pocket. It's right there when you need it. There's times when there's an event that's occurring and we ask God for help. And the simple prayer is, can God help me? That's the simple prayer. And that was roundabout probably what his prayer was. He didn't get down on his knees before the king and start praying to God. It was, help! The 911 prayer. He prays for God's mercy upon them as they are struggling against the enemies. God have mercy upon us. And then he does something else in that same prayer. And later, in another prayer, God, send them to hell. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? It's not word for word that he wants God to pour out his judgment on those people. You understand, God is a just God, and for those who don't repent and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's only one place for them. Nehemiah knows that. And Nehemiah says, bring their judgment quickly. Sounds mean, but guess what? He wants to honor God, and he's fed up. He's expressing his attitude towards God. In chapter 4, verse 9, we have another prayer. And it just says that there is prayer that Nehemiah prays. So we can only really speculate what he's praying about. But because it's a physical danger, the probable prayer is for safety. He also prays for God's blessing. And also prays for God's strength as they are dealing with all these things. When we pray, we ought to pray for these various things in order to honor God. Why? We want to please Him. We want to honor Him. We want to do what's right. And when we've got unbearable burdens in our life, the first place we got to go is the first place He went is to our knees. Not only do we pray, but we trust. Nehemiah, he trusted God. This is what happens. We take our burdens, we bring them before God, and then we fail to trust Him for it. That's why we pick it back up. God, I don't know how I'm going to do this financially. Worry. Don't we? And then, what do we do? We pray about it. And having prayed about it, what do? Worry. No, we're honest. That's what we do. Nehemiah says here, knock it off. Do you trust God or not? If you trust Him, give it to Him and let Him deal with it. There are times where there's something you need to do, isn't there? For example, when we bring it before God, what should we do? Let Him deal with it. But if I've got an enemy on my doorstep, what did Nehemiah do? Well, God, I can't prevent them from coming in and change their minds and hearts, but we can defend ourselves. And so they worked with a sword in one hand and mortar in the other. We can do those things, but ultimately our trust has to be in God. The sword and shield never saved and delivered Israel. Never did. God did. God did. And He will deliver you. So we look at the Word of God and see there's different times that he trusted God. We can see it in 2:5, where he trusts God enough to answer the king. He didn't tell the king, never mind, when the king said, what is it that you want? In verse 20 of the same chapter, he showed confidence in God by not wavering from the work. Well, we're going to back down because these people might harm us. Same with chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. After praying, he continued to work on. In verse 9, the trust is there that he trusted God, but Nehemiah did what he could do, which is he set up a watch for the enemy to attack, and they prepared themselves for battle. He encouraged his people at the end of chapter 4 because they're becoming discouraged, remember? And he encouraged them with the promises of God and the promises that he himself trusted and that we can trust in. In chapter 6, verse 9 through 12, Nehemiah didn't hide from the imminent danger. In fact, he said to them, for they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened by the work, and it will not be done. For therefore, O God, strengthen our hands, is his prayer. Afterward, I came to Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the door of the temple for the coming to kill you. Indeed, this night, that night, they will come and kill you. And he said, should a man such as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Read into that a little bit. I trust God. And I perceive that God had not sent those false prophets. We find here, he says, no, I'm not going to hide. I'm going to trust God to deliver me. I know this is what God had called me to do. Chapter 6, verse 14, he prays vengeance upon his enemies and does not do the vengeance himself. Why? Because he knew God could take care of it. He trusted God. When you've got those overwhelming burdens, you need to pray and then trust God. Trust Him. He's trustworthy, is He not? Notice that Nehemiah, in all these issues, he makes sure he identifies a real problem, the burden. Sometimes we identify the symptoms as to the real burden. We do that with guilt a lot. Well, I feel bad because I haven't had my coffee this morning. Really, I feel guilty because I didn't make the bed. That's pretty out there, but you know what? We do that. We try to cover up our guilt. We've wronged somebody, so instead of apologizing for what we've done, we avoid them. Or somebody has wronged us, and instead of confronting them lovingly, what do? We avoid them. We need to avoid if the problem is ours to deal with. Sometimes the problem is in here, sometimes it's out there. If we're not identifying that problem, then praying for it, trusting God for it, if we don't know what those burdens are, we can ask Him to identify them for us. We need to make sure that we're trusting God, identifying those burdens that we have and taking them to God in order to help to ask Him to help us with those. Chapter 3 is where we skipped, and we skipped it for this point to enlist. Sometimes we need to ask others to help. A lot of times we do. We often carry burdens on our shoulders and we don't share them with others. That's not that we go down, talk to somebody, complain about every ailment that we ever had in our life. Our burden may be our health. It may be financial. It may be people problems. You know that a lot of wisdom comes from other people. God uses other people to give us wisdom into how to handle situations. Nehemiah, he couldn't build those walls by himself. He had to enlist the help of others. We at Parkland Baptist Church, we got a lot going on, and we enlist your help in that. Don't be afraid to do that. You don't have to go to somebody every time that you don't feel well. Sometimes the other person can't do anything. But if those burdens are on you, and you're having a hard time dealing with them, enlist some help. Take these other steps and then ask somebody. If nothing else, they can appeal to God on your behalf. None of you here today carry your burdens alone. This church is a solid place where you can bring your burdens and know they'll be prayed for, that we will care for you any way we can. Don't ever be ashamed of that. Finally, live. To continue on. Nehemiah, all the things that he was dealing with, he didn't quit. He kept going. Let me ask you this. Do you know where God is leading you? Do you know what he has set ahead of you for today? Maybe not much for today, but tomorrow you got work. And you have to go see that guy who works next to you, and when he talks, he spits all over. That's not just an emotional burden, that's a physical burden. Yuck. You're going to let that distract you from your work? Satan is going to come up to you and say, you're no good. Satan's going to say, hey, you do all that sin, you're not worthy. Or he's going to tell you a bunch of lies, but nobody cares. This is the way it's going to be the rest of your life. It's not even worth living. How can you handle that? Well, you've done the first four steps. You do the fifth step of ignoring them and keep going. Just the way Nehemiah did. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Your burdens, whatever they may be, however heavy they are, Jesus is the answer. He may, by his grace, take that burden, remove it completely from you. He may, by his grace, do as he did for Nehemiah, strengthen you in it. You are convinced that you can't carry the burdens that you have. But that's the lie from the devil. That's what Tobiah is saying. What God says is, you come to me, I'll give you rest. No, you can't handle it by yourself, but with God's help and his strength, you're singing like a lark. I don't know how they sing, but I've heard that. You're singing like a lark. Why? Because you know the joy and the peace that God is right there to help you. As a church family, we're here to help you.